Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. What happened? They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Who do you think they were? Some of them angels. Shining garments, amen. And then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again.'" Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the cross. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We who are so undeserving of your grace and your favor and your mercy and your love, and yet you have poured it out and you've offered it to anyone who will, to whosoever will. And God, we are among those, the whosoevers, and we've come and we've said yes to you, Lord. So Lord, speak to our hearts today. Open up your word to us. Give us what we need, Lord, so that we can live for you, so that we can be victorious in this life, and so that we can be just gratefully looking forward to what comes after this. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless your word now as it goes out. Bless your servant, Lord. Holy Spirit, give me words to say. Give me the means to speak it in a way that we can understand. Holy Spirit, have your way among us. In Jesus' name, amen. There is something very unique, and I've said this many times to other people. You know, Christianity is extremely unique among the religions of the world. I mean, we know that there are lots of religions, lots of different groups that believe different kinds of things. They've got different gods that they worship. But what makes Christianity so unique is that God himself came down to earth and became a man. And none of the other religions teach that. And came down, born in a stable, in a humble beginning, became man, walked this earth, taught and lived among us, and yet went to the cross. God gave up all of his rights as God in Jesus, gave up those rights. Not that he didn't possess them, but he chose not to use them while he was here on earth. Everything that you see, by the way, everything that you see Jesus do in the scriptures, in the way of miracles, in the way of great things, healings and the teaching and the answering to all the trick questions that were thrown at him, all of those things were done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's good for us to know. But anyways, one of the things that's different is that not only did he come to earth, not only did he die on a cross, he rose on the third day. Jesus is alive. You know, the leaders and the founders of all the religions of the world, if they've been in history at some point, whether it's Muhammad or whether it's Krishna or whether it's, I don't know who started some of the other ones, but, you know, all of those people, they've all got graves someplace. They're all dead. They've been here, they did what they did, and they're gone, and they're dead and gone. Not Jesus. Jesus came and did what he did and taught what he taught and told us how to live and was crucified in our place on a cross. And then he rose from the dead on the third day. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, Jesus proved that he's victorious. Jesus proved he was king. Jesus proved he had power over death itself. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. You know, the scriptures talk over and over again about the resurrection of Christ, and it's throughout the scriptures. Isaiah 53 is a good example of that, talking about the suffering servant, the one who died on the cross, the one who was slain, the one who took the stripes on his back for our healing and all of that. And I'm not going to read Isaiah 53 this morning here, but the prophets in the Old Testament spoke quite often of a Messiah, one who would come, and talked about his victory over death itself. In the Psalms, in the book of Acts here, Peter is quoting, but in the Psalms, it is King David that God is making a promise to in Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. I think that's actually quoted from Psalm 22. Anyways, but it says his soul was not left in Hades and didn't see corruption. But he was raised. He was raised from the dead. Jesus, the declaration that's been made about his resurrection in the prophets of the Old Testament is over and over. Jesus himself declared that he would be raised from the dead, as we just read part of that, what the angels were saying there. But in Matthew chapter 16, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. You remember one of the things that Jesus was accused of? His accusers said, he said he's going to tear down the temple and he's going to build it back up in 3 days. Well, the scriptures where Jesus actually quoted that and says that, he was talking about himself. The Bible actually says he spoke of his own body. You know, they're going to put me in the grave and I'll be raised up. I will raise myself up on the third day. For another time, there's a sermon that would be a good sermon. Like, who did raise Jesus from the dead? Well, according to the scriptures, Jesus raised Jesus from the dead. But actually, according to the scriptures, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. You know, the scriptures also indicate that God the Father raised him from the dead. So who raised Jesus from the dead? God raised Jesus from the dead. Amen. There's all sorts of verses that speak that. But so Jesus himself declared that he would be raised from the dead. He was declared and witnessed. It was declared and witnessed by the apostles and many others. In Acts chapter 2, continuing on what I read before, Peter continues on, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we all are witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see and hear. And so again, it is God who raised him from the dead. And he says, we're all witnesses of this. The apostles, all of the believers, all the people in Jerusalem, they saw this whole scene take place in front of them. The crucifixion, the Jesus taking a cross and being forced to carry it, being nailed to the cross, being whipped with a whip. All of those things, they saw all of that. And so many, the scriptures say, saw him after he was risen from the dead. I mean, this was no secret thing. It wasn't like... Some religions actually teach that Jesus just kind of went into a coma, and the arguments are so foolish and so crazy, it's almost not worth repeating. But the thing about Jesus went into a coma, yeah, when they put the spear into him and blood and water came out, you know, when they put him in the tomb, he wasn't in a coma, he was dead, his body was dead. Amen. And the scriptures say he went and preached to the captives. Now, I don't know where those captives were, if they were somewhere between heaven and hell or whatever, but Jesus had an opportunity not just to preach to those people and to preach to us now, but to preach to those who had lived before his time. And I'm of the opinion that God wouldn't leave anyone out, that the gospel message of salvation through Jesus would be proclaimed to all, including those of history before his time. Amen. From 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I delivered to you first of all that that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, first of all, Christ died according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and then last of all was seen by me also, the Apostle Paul, as one born out of due time. Amen. Jesus was declared risen from the dead and witnessed by all of those that were there in that time, by many, many. For people to deny the resurrection of Christ is to deny all of those things that have been spoken, all of those witnesses, all of that. And I will add something here, and this is not from the Bible. This is through all of history. There have been historians. There have been people who have written and kind of recorded things that have gone on. There's one famous historian in Jesus' day, lived during that time, during that whole time when Jesus was here on earth. His name is Josephus. And Josephus even spoke of Jesus and about the risen Christ. There were plenty of witnesses in his day who weren't religious, who weren't followers of Jesus, didn't have any religious leanings one way or the other, and yet they witnessed what happened. And some of those historians wrote about it. So for people in our modern times to deny that Jesus ever rose from the dead, that Jesus even existed, or any of those, they ignore so much. It's not that they're just ignoring the Scriptures. They're also ignoring even Christian or secular history. History that speaks of Jesus who rose from the dead. Amen? Listen, I'll tell you what. There is another thing that declares that Jesus is alive and that he's risen from the dead. My life and your life. Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. He said, if you let me come in, if I knock on your door and you say, come on in, I'll change you, I'll make you different, I'll make you new. You know what? I don't care what everybody else says about whether they believe Jesus was raised from the dead or not. I'll tell you what, he's alive to me. I've seen the evidence, okay? And I know most of you have too. You've seen the evidence. When God comes into a life, things change. Things are different. Amen? Hallelujah. To me, that's one of the greatest proofs that Jesus is alive. Listen to what it says here in 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New creation. I'll tell you what, I can personally attest to that. There were ways that I was, there were things that I was doing, there were attitudes that I had, ways of thinking that I had, that when I finally invited Jesus into my life and said, come in, Lord, I can't do this myself, I'm sorry for my sins, forgive me and come in. And the changes started to happen. And I'll tell you, some of the changes I didn't see right away. Some of those changes that happened after I began to notice there's something different about the way that I'm talking, or about the people I'm hanging around with, or about wanting to go out and party. I didn't feel like it anymore. There were so many things that began to change. And I know this is the case for many, many believers. People who have asked Jesus to come in and forgive them of their sins, the changes begin to happen. God comes in and displays his great power to change the heart and the mind of people, of human beings. I tell you what, people who do have difficulties, let's just say people who have issues with addictions. The people who have difficulties and issues with addictions, one of the things that helps is willpower, but it's not enough. It's not bad, but it's not enough. A change of heart has to happen. When someone really comes to the place where they say, God, I can't do this myself, I go to meetings, I talk to people, I get advice, I get counsel from the pastor or from my friends, but God, I still can't get free. But when God sets you free, amen, you're free indeed. God brings real freedom, amen, and that's the proof of God's working in a life, and that's the proof of a risen Jesus, a Jesus who's alive, amen. The proof in you and I, we are different. We're not who we were. We're not the same people that we were. I'm ashamed of some of the things that I used to be. I'm going to tell a couple of stories here. There's a story of a guy named Adam. Anybody ever hear of him? Way back in the book of Genesis, the first couple of chapters, there's this man named Adam. God made him. God built him, put him together, gave him work to do. He was tending the garden. And God looked at him and said, you know, he could use some help. It's not right that he should be alone. I know he's got all the animals to hang out with, but it's not the same. So God gave him a helper, and that helper came along to help. And so Adam and Eve had a relationship with God. It says that they walked in the cool of the evening. Can you imagine that? Just you and God, just walking in a garden, a beautiful garden. You know, everything is perfect, the weather's great, the flowers are beautiful and brilliant, and you're talking with God. So, God, yeah, here's what I did today. And God says, Adam, that's good. Eve, you did a good job, you know. And he's just having these conversations with them. Well, God had an enemy even back then. Still the same enemy. The devil, the snake, the one who said, hey, God, you think you're so big and so great? I'm taking over. Well, that didn't last long. He and a third of the angels in heaven got the boot. They got kicked out. And those are the demons that are roaming around today. A lot of them are loose and free and having their way. By the way, if you ever get to thinking about, oh no, there's a demon around every corner. Listen, if there's one demon around every corner, there's at least two angels. Because according to my math, it says only one third of them got kicked out. There's still two thirds of them that are serving God and, you know, that we can call on for help. Alright, I know that was just a little aside, but, but anyway, so Adam and Eve, they had an amazing thing going. Walking with God. Wow, awesome. Eve was tricked, and not to lay all the blame on Eve, Adam probably should have said something to her. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Maybe he didn't explain it correctly. Hey, Eve, God told me there's something that we shouldn't be doing, so don't mess with that tree over there. And even when Eve was tricked by the snake, the liar, he's still lying today. He's the father of lies. He's the one who told Eve, no, you're not going to die. Come on. Get with it. God is holding out on you. He's keeping you from something good. God is not being right with you. That's what the devil told Eve. And Eve told Adam, and they ate of that fruit. And you know what? The devil, he was lying all right, and Adam and Eve found out. No, God meant it. God meant what he said. And they lost their place of fellowship with God. They could no longer walk in the cool of the evening with him. They no longer had the ability to be with him day after day in close, friendly communication. It's a sad thing. It's a sad time. And yet, there was another man who came. The Bible calls him the second Adam. The second Adam, who is Jesus. He came to restore what got broken in the garden, what got stolen. He came to make right what was wrong. And so here he comes. He takes on human flesh. He comes to earth, humbled as a man, and yet still God. God in the flesh. God himself in human form. And he became obedient. His obedience was motivated by love. He chose to come to this earth knowing what we would do. Amen. He was motivated by great love. I call it the agape love of God. It's God's love. It's not ordinary love. It's not just like, you know, friendly love or the love between a man and a woman is, it's God love, the kind of love that loves and isn't affected by what you do. Amen. So he came in obedience to that love. He came at the request, at the will of his Father, and I don't doubt that he had a say in all of that. It wasn't like, okay, Father, whatever you want, I'll do it. I think he agreed to it. And we know that even in the garden, when he's praying, Father, if there's another way, let it be. But if there isn't, I want your will to be done and not mine. He came as a substitute. Excuse me. Jesus came as a substitute to make possible the restoration of Adam. Jesus came so that we could be restored to fellowship with God. I know that we're not necessarily walking in the cool of the evening with God, but you know what? We have something quite amazing that a lot of the Old Testament Christians, saints, did not have. An ability to be close to God, to be able to walk and talk with him, to be able to hear his voice. Jesus did say, my sheep hear my voice, and a stranger's voice they won't follow. He came to become a substitute. He came to die on a cross. And God required punishment for sin. And Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, and sin became the disease that infected all of humankind. And yet, Jesus came to bring us freedom from that, to break the hold and the curse of sin on us. Hallelujah. Adam's sin and our sin forgiven because of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's an awesome thing. All right, I'm going to finish up with a couple of verses here. Actually, there's some things that I'll say. You can take the notes home and read them, but I'm going to skip down to the last part here. In Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 32 to 34, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus was rejected so that we wouldn't have to be rejected, so that we could be accepted. Amen. Jesus was whipped, the scriptures say, the stripes on his back for our healing. Jesus was accused so that you could go free, that you and I could go free. Jesus was killed so that you could live. You know, the death sentence was ours. The judge of all the earth said, you've sinned, and the punishment is death and hell and separation from God forever. Jesus came to take that on himself. He rose from the grave so that we could live forever in heaven. Jesus rose from the grave. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. John 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, and he says to us, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And Jesus asks Martha here, do you believe this? Amen. That's the question that God asks, has asked us, and many of us have said yes. And yet, that question still needs to be asked to some people. There's still some people who need to be asked, do you believe this? And so that's our mission. That's our calling here on this earth. While we're here, before we get to heaven, to reach people with the message of God's great love, and maybe even with a question. Are you ready to meet God? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Amen. So let's stand up this morning, and I'd like to just conclude in a prayer. Hallelujah. Jesus made a way. Jesus is alive. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you and thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for a day to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just pray for your blessing now, that you would walk with us, that you would help us, that you would help us to go with you. And we just thank you for it, Lord. Bless us today as we go in Jesus' name. Amen.